Last week, we talked together a little bit about this idea of devotion, and we talked about two pictures of Jesus. We talked about the picture of Jesus as king, specifically in the book of Revelation, where all of creation will bow down and worship Christ. They will all lift up their voices to him, and they will all celebrate and honor the king. And then at the same point in time in the Gospel of John, we looked at how Christ took off his outer robe and wrapped a towel around his waist, got down on his knees and washed the disciples' feet, and how Christ came to serve us as well. And that those two pictures are both Jesus and what that means for us as his people. And I want you to kind of keep that in the back of your mind today as we look at a really important scripture and as we talk about what it means for us. Now, to really get a sense of this, I want to try and paint a visual picture for you. So I'm going to ask a couple of people. Kathy, would you be willing to come up? All you have to do is stand. You don't have to do anything. You just stand. And Joel, would you come up? And let's see. Dallas, would you come up? So if you just stand in the middle here, Kathy, and you could just stand right there. And we have Dallas stand here. So in the story in John chapter 10 today, there are three characters, and I'm going to talk about them in just a second. But I want you to understand the context of this story. In John chapter 9, Jesus had healed a blind man. And the Pharisees were part of the religious leaders of the day, and they weren't very happy about that. They weren't very happy that he got healed, and they weren't very happy that Jesus did it, and they weren't very happy that he was telling people that Jesus did it. So they actually went out and investigated it, and when they discovered that they could not refute his claims, they threw the man out of the temple. Jesus went to this man. He went and found him. And he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he says, "Well, I believe in him if I knew who he was." And Jesus said, "You're speaking to him." And he said, "Well, then yes, I believe in him. I believe in you." And Jesus made this response to him. And the Pharisees, Dallas is going to represent the Pharisees. The Pharisees were standing by. And Jesus said this, "For judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind." And the Pharisees, whom he's representing, who were there with him, heard him say this and ask, "What? Are we blind too?" And what was the response? "Yes, you are. You are blind." And so Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." They thought that they were doing exactly what God wanted them to do, and because of that, he held them responsible. They were unwilling to admit that they were blind. So there are three characters up here in the story in John chapter 10, and I want to introduce them to you. We'll come back to Dallas in just a minute. This is Joel, and Joel represents the sheep in the story. And the sheep in the story are symbolic of the nation of Israel in that day, God's children, and today, Christians. And I want you to notice a couple things about sheep. First of all, when God created sheep, he was very thoughtful about it. You can tell that he camouflaged them very well. Have you noticed that about sheep? I mean, if you put sheep in the middle of a wide open grassy plain, which is where they usually are, it's hard to spot them, is it, being those giant white puffs? No, I mean, they have no camouflage. Now, you think with me for a couple of minutes about how well God equipped sheep, okay? Instead of giving them camouflage, he gave them giant fangs, didn't he? He gave them some kind of poison so that if someone came, they could clamp down on them and poison them, right? He gave them a spray like a skunk so that they could get rid of their predators. He gave them an armor around them so that they could be protected that way. He gave them tremendous intelligence. He gave them, like deer, the sense of smell so that when they knew people were nearby, they would just be gone. None of that. And you can go down the whole list of all the things that he gave. Speed. He gave sheep tremendous speed. Now, in fact, God gave sheep just a couple of things. The first thing he gave them was a sense of eyesight. Sheep can see about 1,500 yards. What this really means is that God gave them a head start. So that if a wolf is coming or a coyote is coming, he said, "I'll give you 1,500 yards. In 1,500 yards, it's not likely they're going to outrun the coyote or the wolf. But he gave them a head start. That's the first thing that sheep have. The second thing that sheep have is they have this incredible ability to recognize voices. So, if Rob and Sarah both had separate flocks of sheep, and they put them all in the same pen at night, in the morning when Sarah got up and called her sheep would recognize her voice, and they would automatically separate themselves from all the rest of the sheep and come and follow her, and all that would be left were Rob's sheep. They can also recognize faces. The other thing that sheep have as a defense mechanism is called the herding reflex, which means that when they see danger, sheep will, when there's five or more sheep, there has to be five or more sheep, when there are five or more sheep, they will naturally circle up when there's trouble, and they will put the little ones in the middle. Okay? So they will kind of form a protective circle and keep the little ones safe. Now, frankly, if you're a coyote, all this means is a small hurdle to get to lunch, because you go over the top and for the little ones in the middle. This is what God's given sheep. Not very much. The second character in this story is Jesus. I would have had you grow a beard, but I didn't give you enough time. And in this story, Jesus tells us that he is the shepherd. Not just the shepherd, he is the good shepherd. And he lays out for us exactly what that means in this story for us. And the third figures in the story are the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day, and their responsibility was actually to be the shepherds for the sheep of Israel. They were to be the spiritual leaders. They were to guide people, shepherd people, toward God. They were to lead them in the direction of God. And Jesus, if I could have you stand a little closer to Dallas, is having a conversation with the Pharisees about this picture and about what they're supposed to be doing and about what Jesus is doing. So, here's where it starts off. I tell you the truth. The man, he says, who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. So they would take stones, of which there's a lot in the Middle East, and they would build walls, and they would build sheep pens with that. And there were two kinds of pens. The first is the kind that had a gate that you would literally open, and the other is a kind with just an opening. When you had a gate, you would obviously open the gate and let people in. Many of them didn't have a gate because you could get more sheep in. And so the shepherd became the gate. And literally, at night, the shepherd would lay down in the opening to be the gate for the sheep so that if someone wanted to come in, you had to get past the shepherd. So instead of getting past the shepherd at the gate, how would you get in? You'd climb over the wall. And if you were climbing over the wall, the reason why you were there was to steal something. So he says, I tell you the truth, a man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters the gate by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. Did I get that up there in time? Yeah. And the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. So here's the image. Jesus stands outside the pen and calls us by name. What a powerful and intimate picture. Calls us by name, and his sheep hear his voice, and his sheep follow him out of the pen. He says, but they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, the Pharisees didn't understand. Therefore, Jesus said, I'm going to make it more plain to you. I'm going to make it understandable for you. I tell you the truth. I am the gate for all the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. So here's this image. You've got to come through Jesus, the gate, to get into the gate pen to be saved. And then it says, he will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes, and who is he speaking of when he says the thief in this setting? Who is he speaking of? The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they might have life. The King James says, and have it abundantly. The NIV says, and have it to its full. Did I get ahead of myself? Can't see it on here. I've come that they might have life and have it to its full. Now let me just pause here for a second. So what Jesus is saying is, sheep need a leader. And they can follow me, or they can follow all the other voices. And these other voices, their desire is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And what he's saying is, in today's terms, there are lots of other people who want to lead other people. There are lots of people in our world who want to lead other people. And usually where they want to lead them is not toward life. Hollywood, the media, there's all kinds of voices here that are leading in this direction, not just the Pharisees. And ultimately, who is behind all the voices that lead people away from God? Satan is. Ultimately. Yeah. He's the one. So it says, the good shepherd, and notice he doesn't say the only shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for a sheep. And then he says, the Pharisees are just hired hands. In other words, this has become just a job for them. They've become religious leaders, and their 9 to 5 is to be a hired shepherd. They no longer care about their sheep. He says, the hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Now, why does he run away? Because it's just a job. I'm not going to get myself hurt over a job. There's going to be no sacrifice for a job. Then the wolf attacks and the flock scatters. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. And Jesus goes back and reiterates, I'm the good shepherd, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I am in the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, on the surface, this story is very much about what voices we listen to and who's leading us. But there's a whole nother meaning to this story, which is even more powerful for us today. And this is another piece that I really want you to understand, and that's this. Sheep go where they want to go and where they feel like going. So if they're hungry, they wander out to the pasture and they eat whatever's in front of them. If there's poison in the pasture, they eat it. One of the jobs of a shepherd is to walk through the entire pasture and pull out all the poisonous plants. Because the sheep will just eat whatever's in front of them. Why? Because they're hungry. They've got no discrimination. They will just eat whatever's in front of them. Sheep don't, as a matter of fact, the 23rd Psalm says, he leads me beside still waters. Why does he lead me beside still waters if you're a sheep? Because if you've ever put on a wool coat and had it rain really hard, you know how heavy it gets. Imagine having an entire sheep on your back and falling in to water that's just pouring past. You're going to sink like a stone. And God did not make sheep to swim. They'll drown. So when a sheep gets thirsty, they simply walk up to water. They don't know still water. They don't know rough water. They just walk up to water. A sheep have literally been known to keep their head down and keep eating straight ahead like this until they literally went off the edge of a cliff. And what he's saying is, there are those of us who live life based upon how we feel at the moment. And wherever we feel is where we go. And if we feel good, we act one way, and when we feel bad, we act another. And when we're discouraged or depressed, or when we feel like we need a boost, we go shopping, we buy, whatever it is, we make choices based upon our feelings. On the other hand, the Pharisees on the other side here, they made so many of their choices based upon duty. See, it was their duty to be priests. It was their duty to be religious leaders. Why were they there? Because it was their duty. And you say, well, that's not a bad thing. Except Jesus said, here's what happened. Two things happened. First of all, they were unwilling because it was just a duty. Number one, to care for the sheep at all. And number two, to sacrifice for them. Because it was just a duty. But after a while, duty will drain you of life. When you live in duty, it will drain you of life. And so what you will begin to do is ask the question, what can I get out of this for myself? What do I get out of this? When you live in duty, you begin to ask that question. And so eventually, when you live out of duty, you begin to do things that are self-serving, that lead towards stealing, killing, and destroying. And strict service out of duty, over time, will lead you in this direction. And then eventually, when you feel nearly dead inside, you will say to yourself, I think it's time for me to stop being devoted to the thing or the person or the people or the ideal or whatever it is I've been devoted to. So Jesus is painting this graphic picture for us in which he's saying, on the one hand, there are a whole group of us who live based upon our feelings, our emotions at the moment, all that. On the other hand, there's a group of people who completely try and push aside their feelings and emotions, and they live by the sense of duty, and it's so ingrained in them that they'll press into it no matter what, and it will drain all life out of them, and it will get ugly, and they will become empty. And the temptation is that for people who have lived their life by their emotions is to shipwreck their life and then say, you know what, I need to be more disciplined. I'm going to go over here. And the people who have lived their life by duty all their lives, there's a tendency to say, you know what, I'm going to stop this. I'm going to go over there. And Jesus says, there's the third way. There's a third way. See, if you read in the scripture, the only place that I can find where Jesus made a decision or came close to making a decision based upon his feelings, now it said he had compassion on people. It said that he loved people. It said that he was emotional. But where his emotions, like where he jumped on them to make a decision, the only time he came close to that was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Where he said, God, this thing that you've given me feels overwhelming and I don't know that I can do it. And then he said, but not what I want, but what you want. In other words, he said, I love you more than anything and everything else in my life. So what you want is what I'll do. It wasn't feelings. It wasn't duty. It was devotion to his Father. It was devotion to his Father. And he said, over the course of my life, I only did what God asked me to do. I only spoke what God asked me to speak. And I did it. And he made it very clear to us. The first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, look, I have this incredible devotion to my Father that leads me to do everything that I do. When we instead become devoted to our feelings or devoted to a sense of duty, that's not where Jesus is trying to lead us. It doesn't lead us to life. And Jesus says, look, what I want you to do is follow me. To make this even more pointed, in Ephesians chapter 5, there's a passage. And many of you know the verse right after Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, it says, wives, submit to your husbands. Now, some of you have actually cut that out of your Bible. You've taken a highlighter and pretended like you were underlining it, and you just crossed it right out. But in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, it says this, which is the verse that sets up the whole deal about husbands and wives and about all relationships. He says this, submit or serve or love, submit to one another. And he doesn't say because you love each other. He doesn't say because I command you. He doesn't say because it's the right thing to do. He says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. He says, because, Paul says, because you love Jesus, love the people around you. That's not duty. That's devotion to Jesus. In other words, when I'm at work and I'm slogging through stuff, the Bible says that I'm supposed to do it not only in the name of and for the glory of, but out of love for Jesus. When I'm washing clothes, when I'm mowing the lawn, when I'm making dinner, I'm to do this thing out of love for Jesus. And he makes it even more pointed in Matthew when he says, and whatever you do to the least of these, you've done it for me. Would it change things if you believe that you are folding clothes and putting away Jesus' clothes? Would it change things if you were putting out a meal and you believed that Jesus was going to eat it? Would it change things if the work that was on your desk was done for Jesus? You see, the move from here and here to here, Jesus showed us. And that was by being devoted to the Father. And he says, just as I'm devoted to the Father, I want you to be devoted to me. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And instead of trying to go here or here, he invites us to do things out of devotion for him. Now here's what happens. People get into a marriage and they'll be there for a long time and it will slowly start to die and things won't be going well and they'll be there out of sake of devotion, maybe for the kids or for the institution of marriage or for religious reasons or whatever. And one day they'll just say, I can't do it anymore. And they'll want to get up and leave. The answer is not leaving. The answer is becoming devoted to Christ and doing things out of love for him, even if you can't do it out of love for your spouse. And when you are filled with Christ's love, that will transform you and the love that you have for the people around you. And until we get to the point where we understand that about everything in our lives, we will not get what Jesus is trying to tell us. And that's why he said to us this idea of being born again, because we were born making choices like this or like this, not listening to Christ. Now, the other thing about this is, and Jesus is trying to tell the sheep something very clearly so that they understand. He's trying to tell them, first of all, that they're and that's us, you and me. He's trying to tell them that they're relatively defenseless and that they need a shepherd, whether they think they need one or not. And a lot of sheep don't think they need a shepherd. I can just do this on my own. The second thing he's trying to tell them is this. There are people out there who are trying to steal, kill, and destroy you. And yet, you and I include myself in this, still get surprised when bad stuff happens, don't we? And the Bible says clearly there's an enemy. And they want to steal, to kill, and destroy from us. And what happens to us is, when those things happen, when horrible things happen, when destructive things happen in our lives, our emotional response is oftentimes, where were you, God? And we want to question, or we want to run away from God. And that's living life out of here. The other thing that Jesus is trying to tell the sheep is this. Our nature is to go from one thing to the next. Have you ever done this? Have you ever gone, you can't find your car keys, so you go looking for your car keys, and you look on the counter and there's a book that you meant to put away, so you pick up the book and you take it upstairs? And you get upstairs and you realize that you left the vacuum cleaner up there? So you set the book down, not in the place that you intended to, but you'll deal with that later. And you pick up the vacuum cleaner and take that back downstairs, and then you see that you needed to take the trash out. And before you put the vacuum cleaner in the closet, you take the have you ever done this? They tell me it's going to get worse. Now here's the thing. We live life distracted like that. And Jesus tells us to be careful about being distracted. The distraction leads us in all kinds of directions that often leaves us vulnerable. And I'm not talking about still wandering around finding your keys. I'm talking about the direction that we're going in life, what we're devoted to, and how we spend our time and our money and our energies, and how people go from one thing to another to another. And Jesus is telling us, you need a shepherd. And amongst the voices in your head around your emotions, amongst the voices in your head about duty, you need to clearly hear my voice above every other voice and follow me. Not because you have to, but because the good shepherd lays down their life for their sheep, and the good shepherd loves you enough to take you to good places. A lot of people live their lives from one spiritual high to the next, and it goes like this. And you know what? We're going to have ups and downs in life emotionally, but that is not about devotion. Devotion is not, it doesn't base itself upon whether we feel good or feel bad. It bases itself upon a relationship of love in which we're committed and connected and involved. And that's what God is trying to call us to. And so, as we come to the end of this passage, Jesus tells them, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. This is the kind of commitment and devotion that Jesus has to you. Now, my kids and I like to take walks, and my two youngest have short legs, and I forget that because I like to walk fast. We were in Daytona Beach a couple of weeks ago with some of the kids, and I had to walk somewhere with Derek Coles. And Derek Coles, I don't know if you know Derek, but Derek's a pretty tall kid, and his legs are probably a third taller than mine. And that dude, I was nearly running to keep up with him. And I said, now I know what my four-year-old feels like, trying to walk beside you. But my kids, about halfway along any walk, start to say, my legs hurt, pick me up, pick me up. Now that's only half true. They probably do want to rest. But the other half is, they just like to ride on your back. Or on your shoulders. They like piggyback rides. That every time from downstairs, from upstairs to downstairs, every time we get down the stairs, they want a piggyback ride. Because they just like the connection of being there. And one of the greatest joys that you will find is when you walk in that connection with Christ. He's offering life to its fullest. Do not be deceived by how you feel or by your sense of duty to anything. Our devotion out of love for Christ is what will lead us where Christ wants us to go. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, as we walk through life, our personalities will tend to move us in one direction or another. Many of us will make choices based upon our emotions. Many others of us will make choices based upon the sense of duty that we have to be here, we have to do this, this is the right thing, and all this stuff. And either one of them tends to lead us in a place that we really don't want to be. And we tend to rely upon that more than rely upon your Holy Spirit and your voice and trying to hear your voice and to understand it and to follow you. Help us to set aside every other voice and listen for yours. The commitment that you have made is that you will speak to us in a way and enough and in different times that we will learn your voice. Help us as we read your word. Help us as we worship. Help us as we listen to preachers and to worship music and friends to soak into our spirits, to the very core of who we are, what your voice sounds like, and to follow that wherever you lead us. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.